The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
All right, last week I asked you what's coming out of your mouth, and we talked about that a little bit. We looked at James. This week I want to ask you, I have several questions, but one of them is, what problem are you trying to solve? And maybe better put, let's see if I can remember how I thought of it this morning. Are you looking for a solution when maybe what you really need is shalom? So what kind of problem are you trying to solve? Are you viewing it as a problem? Or maybe put it this way, are you looking for a solution when what you really need to be looking for is shalom? Now, you know that shalom is the Hebrew word peace, but it means a lot more than the absence of conflict. It means, help me with this, Bible scholars, it means completeness. Everything is as it should be, going along according to God's will and pleasure. The whole package, all of it, shalom. I was also singing to my dog this week, which I often do. It drives Sheila nuts, which she just shared with me for the first time this week. She was in a whole different part of the house. I was singing to the dog. I often insert Bijan or Bige or Bijan Frise, depending upon the syllables. And he greeted me at the door when I came in, as he usually does. And I just started singing, how do you solve a problem like a Bijan? And that made me think of, what's the musical? A Sound of Music, which made me think of this, how do you solve a problem? These days, I'm reading with God's help, and thank you to Lauren for recommending it to me, a marvelous book by Dorothy Sayers called The Mind of the Maker. I encourage you to jump into it. It's not exactly easy going, but it is thick in the best sense of the word with amazing truths. And I want to dive into it a little bit today because she talks about problem solving and how our mind is bent toward viewing life as a series of problems to be solved. Another question for you that was on my mind. You remember that sort of anecdotal definition of insanity? Do you remember what that is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, but expecting a different result. That's attributed to Albert Einstein. I'm not sure he's actually the one who did it, but it's an interesting idea. And we get caught up in that, don't we? The mechanism of doing the same thing over and over. It's a dance almost, that we get involved in this set of behaviors or facts or evidences, and we do the same thing over and over and over again, but expect a different result. So about three different questions there. What problem are you trying to solve? And are you looking for a solution when what you really, really need is shalom? And are you involved in a kind of insanity of behavior? Let's look at the text. Today you're looking at James, and it's in chapter 3 going over into 4, and there's so much here, but there are a few places in particular I want to look, because it occurred to me this week that some of what Dorothy Sayers is saying in her book about the mind of the maker, where she explores the Trinity, and this passage and the notion of problem solving all sort of came together. I hope I have the juice to put it all together today for you, but I think it's going to be an impactful message from the Lord for several of us, perhaps all of us today. Start with verse 13, would you, of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Done in the what? Hubris? Humility. Done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, here James is using air quotes, such wisdom, this business about bitter envy and selfish ambition, that wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Make no mistake, James is saying, this stuff is demonic. It comes right from the enemy. You've got a nice big harbor in your heart. What kind of ships are dropping anchor there? James says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, can you imagine being the harbor master of your heart and say, oh good, we've got a fresh shipment of bitter envy. Come right on here to berth number 3. Put down your anchor. I'll unload this cargo of selfish ambition. Going on, verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. By the way, another translation translates disorder, confusion. Beloved, is there disorder and confusion in your life? It could be that you've got some devilish ships in your harbor going on. But the wisdom, notice no air quotes, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. For me, the metaphor slightly shifts. We now have a harbor full of ships that are overflowing with a bounty of God's goodness. And then this notion of sowing in peace. What kind of seed are you scattering? Are you scattering while you are at peace? Are you scattering peace? Are you taking the seeds from that cargo of bitter, selfish ambition and throwing that on the ground? Or are you going to the ship laden with these wonderful fruits? It kind of reminds me of Galatians. Pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial. Are you sowing with that? Going on, chapter 4. This is kind of the section that I especially wanted to focus on for a few minutes. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And skip down just a bit farther. He says, Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then finally, these two verses. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. I asked several questions at the start of today's message, including what problem are you trying to solve? Including, are you looking for a solution when what you really need is shalom? And how do you solve a problem like a Bijan? I asked that one as well. But how do you solve a problem like a coworker who is ungodly? But how do you solve a problem like a teacher who gives way too much homework and doesn't care about my other classes that I also have way too much homework? How do you solve a problem like a marriage that's in trouble? How do you solve a problem like too much month left at the end of my paycheck when it runs out? And now the text asks some questions for us. Here are some that I marked down. Are you truly wise? Are you truly humble? Well, I have a humble aspect, maybe you're saying, or I think I act, but are you really humble? James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility. The text asks us today, are you truly wise? Are you really wise? Are you really humble? The text asks, are you fighting? Where was that little spot? Oh, chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Question mark. Are you fighting? Are you quarreling? Are you in a battle? And listen, that battle might not be exterior. That battle, James says, might be interior. He talks about fights and quarrels coming, where is that verse number one in chapter four, coming from your desires that battle within you. Listen, are you at war with yourself? Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody who has an enormous amount of time and energy spent on being at war with? I suppose in some ways we do that all the time. Scripture says that we should resist the devil and he will flee from us. How much resisting are you doing? That's another question the text is asking us. Are you resisting, or are you just letting any ship pull up in your harbor and drop anchor? Another question the text is asking, are you motivated rightly? And here's one I want to ask you. Are you adulterous? Verse number four in chapter four says, you adulterous people. The text is calling out to us and saying, are you adulterous people? And you go, no, Pastor Chris, I've always been faithful to my spouse. But are there other ways to be adulterous? Well, yeah. The text goes on to say, don't you understand that friendship with the world is opposition to God? So in this particular case, I think most especially, he's talking about a figurative adulterousness. Folks who are spiritually unfaithful, playing with the world's stuff, putting on the world's attitudes, behaving like the world does. When we've been called to be children of the King, boundary markers of our sovereign out in the world. We're looking at thin places right now. And one of the things about thin places and the Celts and their history is that very oftentimes those crosses, those beautiful crosses that you see, are also boundary markers. And in the old days, sometimes a sovereign would put up a marker out in his territory and carved, oh, this gives me goosebumps, carved on that boundary marker is a likeness, an image of the king. You and I are living boundary markers made in the likeness of our king. And the very proof that he has dominion over all of this planet is that you and I are walking around on it. So maybe that's another question. Whose kingdom are you a boundary marker for? Is yucky stuff coming out of your mouth? Is yucky stuff coming out of your behavior? Who do you belong to? And if you are adulterous, this is a hard one. If you are adulterous, who are you flirting with? Is it another person? Is it an idea? Is it your own stuff in the garage? If you are any of those things, if you are enmeshed in any of those behaviors, how, if at all, are you trying to stop it? Or are you trying to solve it like a problem? Are you looking for the solution to the battle within you? Are you looking for a solution to that coworker who's a knothead? Are you looking for a solution to the marital issue? Or the business about too much month and not enough check? Or what you really are looking for, and what would be better, would be some shalom. Are you going about this stuff in the same way you always have? Are you doing the same thing over and over and over and over again and expecting a different result? I was reading Dorothy Sayers this week, and she talks about the problem of problems. She talks about, in a chapter called The Problem Picture, how our minds are kind of wired. We're kind of programmed in a way to think about life as a series of problems. And ultimately, she says, we got to stop that because that's not the mind of our maker, because our maker is infinitely creative. Well, let her tell you. To the average man, life presents itself not as material malleable to his hand, but as a series of problems of extreme difficulty, which he has to solve with the means at his disposal. So instead of thinking about a, quote, problem in a creative way, like the mind of the maker, we think of it as a problem to be solved. And by the way, we're going to use the tools and the circumstances that life has presented us in order to solve that thing. She goes on to say that the artist does not see life as a problem to be solved, but as a medium of creation. What a lovely thought. I'm going to read that again. The artist does not see life as a problem to be solved, but as a medium of creation. Here's another little spot that I think is lovely. We possess a firmly implanted notion that all human situations are problems like detective stories, capable of a single, necessary, and categorical solution, which must be wholly right and all others are wholly wrong. In other words, she was a mystery writer, by the way. She says, life presents us these things and we think we have to solve them like a mystery writer. And there's one solution, and I will use my mind to figure out what that solution is. And I will use the tools and the vocabulary and all of the evidence and behaviors that are in front of me in my set of known understanding to solve this thing that is in front of me. And she says, we got to get away from that. She concludes that our mistake in approaching what we believe are problems is that we assume that the solution is contained within the set of known facts of the problem itself. The problem is not a cipher which carries within itself the material for its own decoding. What is she saying? What we really need is not a solution, but shalom. Those are my words, not hers. What we really need, ready for this, is the infinitely divine creative mind, God, to come from outside of the whole problem and bring about shalom, a kind of solution that blows our mind and that we could not have possibly imagined. If we assume that we can find the solution using the facts and circumstances and behaviors found in the problem itself to begin with, then we are at war within ourselves. I want you to think about that just a second. That problem that you're dealing with right now, that battle that you're fighting, could it be that you're trying to solve the problem using the set of known factors and behaviors and vocabulary that you've always used to attack that problem to begin with? Is that possible? What we really need is not the solution to this thing. It's not a cipher for you to decode. What we really need is the shalom that comes from God, who with the infinite creative mind steps from out there into our reality and provides a, quote, solution that we could not have possibly imagined. James says that, and I'm paraphrasing, trying to solve our own problem with our own minds and our own vocabulary and our own means ends up being selfish. It ends up being disordered and chaotic. He says, oh, the devil has some wisdom. Verses 14 through 16, bitter envy, selfish ambition, boastfulness, confusion, disorder, battling desires, quarreling, fighting. Those things are going on inside of you now. Oh, God, where is the solution to this problem? I'm trying to figure it out, but I'm just at war with myself. But the wisdom from our infinitely creative other God, He who stands outside of our detective mystery, He who is so much bigger than the battle that you're facing with that coworker, our infinite creator God has a kind of wisdom as well. It's true wisdom. Verse 17 and 18. The wisdom that comes from heaven, that's what we need. Oh, we have to get outside of ourselves. We have to bust out of this insanity of doing the same thing again and again and again and expecting different results. This wisdom from above, from outside, is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. What's the key? We kind of said it at the time of confession today. Our job, if I can use that word, is to humbly submit to God and fling our case, fling our problem at His feet and say, I don't want to keep doing this thing over and over and over again. That's going to require some humility, beloved. Verse 7 and 8 of chapter 4. There's the key. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Listen, are you looking for the solution to a problem? Put that aside. Stop that endless repeat and look to the wisdom that comes from God, from outside of your problem, from way outside your own detective story. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It must be an outside work of the divine creative imagination that saves us from the war and brings about real solution, which really is shalom. I'm going to say that again and leave you with this. It must be an outside work of the divine creative imagination, our Heavenly Father, that saves us from the war and brings about real shalom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word presents very clear contrasts. We might think of it as a harbor full of ships. Sometimes, Lord, we invite safe harbor to bitter envy and selfish ambition and discord and chaos. In contrast to that is a harbor full of ships overflowing with a cargo of purity and peace-loving consideration. It is submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. Father, some of us are engaged in battles, and we've been thinking of it maybe as a solution, but Lord, we must have your divine intervention to bring about shalom rather than the solution to a problem. So with all my heart today, I beg of you, help every single one of us to submit to you, O God, and resist the devil, and that we would come near to you and you would keep the promise to draw near to us. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.